All righty. Hallelujah. How are you out there today? You're all doing good? Awesome. 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 Father, good on you for doing such a great job. Thank you, Lord, for this house. Thank you for the anointings that flow through this house. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the flowers this morning. We appreciate them. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, for your word. Jesus, you open the word and the Holy Spirit blows on the pages and we become what we otherwise could never be without you. So would you come and flood your word this day?
Yes, Lord.
We pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Cool. Well, it's almost Easter. It's on the horizon, right? Won't be long before you're going to have your Easter eggs and your bunnies and stuff. And some churches are already 2 weeks into Lent. We don't even tend to know what Lent is. But some churches are already a couple of weeks into Lent as they build up to this great, amazing historical event that happened. Traditionally as a church, what we do is we remember Palm Sunday most years, but sometimes we forget, right? And the kids come in with palm branches and leaves all over the floor. But we do remember Palm Sunday. We think much of Easter Friday. We call it Good Friday. I don't know that it was a good day back in the day, but we call it Good Friday. Saturday, yeah, nothing much going on. We're going to the beach or we're going to mow the grass. We've forgotten, of course, that the early church held that Saturday and they called it Holy Saturday. And then, of course, Sunday, we raised Jesus from the dead and we all go for it. And that's kind of us. And then we move on to Pentecost 50 days later. And that's all good. Not saying that we don't do it well enough or anything like that. But I would like for us to actually, as individuals, to actually prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday. To prepare our hearts for the whole of Easter. Because you know what? I think it deserves more than a quick flick of a weekend down the beach or mowing the lawn or whatever you do at that time. I think it deserves more than that. And so I want today to just bring your mind a little bit early into the Easter season so that you can marinate. You can marinate instead of microwaving. Can marinate in the juice of what Easter is about. It eclipses every other event in world history, leaving in the dust the greatest events and the greatest of the men and the women of all times. It eclipses it all. And we need to know, we need to, as a church, really get a hold of this. Just really get a hold of it because it's the centrality of all things. It taps into the deepest sorrows and the greatest joys that humanity can experience. If you haven't plumbed some of the depths of Jesus on Holy Saturday going to hell, you should take a trip. But keep on going. Don't stay there. If you're going through hell, you should keep going. So let's be mindful of this, and I want to share a little bit about this today. On Resurrection Sunday 2,000 years ago, a little more, heaven met earth. Righteousness and peace kissed each other, and we got caught in the smack of that kiss. A new creation began. All the prophecies and the promises of God down through the ages shattered the powers of darkness at that time. And it changed your eternal destiny. If you want it to. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, your eternal destiny is in heaven, and then to reign with him on earth. Anyway, better keep moving. You could get into doctrinal trouble there, Rory. It was the biggest and the greatest cosmic event that ever happened. And the dust up of that is with us today. The dust is still flying, guys. Because it gave to us the power of the name of Jesus. It gave to us the power of the name of Jesus because he rose again from the dead. If you haven't got a risen Savior, I'm sorry, but you're in deep yogurt. He rose from the dead for our justification. That word justification means just as if I'd never sinned. Amen. So that's what the resurrection did for you. It's amazing because God was putting his stamp of approval on the death and the burial of his son. Right. And in the resurrection, as he raised him from the dead, he was saying, done and dusted. It is done. And so now, instead of having one Jesus on earth, there's going to be a whole lot of his followers around tormenting the devil for the next 2,000 plus years. And for some reason, and there's a passage of scripture that the Lord's been putting on my heart for a long time, this story of the resurrection. It's from Luke 24, and it's about the Emmaus Road. And it's probably the most preached on passage that there is in the Word. So there's nothing new to be said. Probably. And I've been joining in this walk on the road to Emmaus night after night after night as I go off to sleep. Because the enemy tries to bombard my brain. I'm one of these people that goes to bed and I'm like zip. I'll go back to it. So I have found in this a much great comfort of the presence of the Lord post his resurrection. So I've been making this journey and meditating. And like I said, there's nothing new that can be said. Maybe, though, a little revelation might trickle into your spirit today, because revelation is always far more important than information. Information you gather, facts and knowledge. But my prayer today is that something of a revelation might get in your spirit about who the Christ of God is and what the resurrection actually meant to the church back in its early days. And most importantly, I want to open your heart to hope. And I've got some books down the back and some books here. Many of you have already been given one of these. There's a few here and there's some down the back, little booklets that I've written on hope, because this for these people was the most hope-filled event after deep devastation. And they're like, oh, God, well, we might as well all die, you know. So it brings hope. And it's amazing. So if you're in a season of discouragement or hopelessness, the resurrection should get in your guts and you should pour it out. And everybody said amen. Well, I'm in Luke chapter 24. And I'm just reading, and what I'm going to do is read and kind of make some comments, sort of thing. So just stick with me. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself, woohoo, came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem and you do not know these things that have happened in these days?" Let's stop there. This is such a classic. You can get yourself moving on this road. You can come on this walk. I'm not talking about the literal one that some people do, but I'm talking about joining in on this conversation. It will open your eyes just by actually seeing it all happen, like Dan took us through an imaginary thing at offering this morning. Well, if you can get into an imaginary thing about this, you can walk with Jesus in ways that you never would have known. So who are these two on their way to Emmaus? Emmaus, the meaning of Emmaus was place of hot springs or the burning place. So if you're going to be walking with Jesus, you're going to find yourself heading to a burning place. Just say it, because that's the way it is. And we know for sure that one of these guys was Cleophas because it says so, you know. And they're heading home for the night. So it's reasonable to assume that he was walking along with his wife Mary. Sorry about all the pictures that have got two disciples on sticks walking down a dusty road. I want to point out to you, it was, most scholars believe that it was a man and his wife, Cleophas. And here's a hint. Near the cross of Jesus, it says in John 19:25, it fills us in a bit, and it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas. You can look it up. It's John 19:25. So Mary was called Mary and her sister was called Mary. You get that? Maybe they were Italians. That was told to me by an Italian. But here's Jesus' aunt and uncle. Uncle Cleo and Aunt Mary, who was at the cross and was probably included in the group of women who went to anoint the body of Jesus on Easter Sunday morning. Because if you read that account, it names some of the women and it says, and the others with them. So if she was at the cross, and she's Mary's sister, Mary, you can bet that she was gone there early morning with the mob of women. Of women. To anoint the body, because they didn't get it finished Friday night. Because 6 o'clock came and they weren't allowed to do that stuff. They had to start to prepare for the Sabbath. So early in the morning they go to finish the job that they'd started. So here they are. So it seems that Uncle Cleo and Aunt Mary are walking along the road to Emmaus, close relatives of Jesus, going home, desperate, disgusted, depressed after the sad thing that happened on Friday and the disappointment of Saturday. They're on their way home. I think this is why this place, this portion is most preached about, because it does bring hope in devastation and shows us how we can actually misunderstand what's really happening. And in that misunderstanding, we do a lot of accusing and abusing and regretting and a whole lot of stuff, because we don't really know. See, the name Cleophas means famed of all. Famed of all. And so no wonder some of the versions may say not just that they were talking and discussing, but they were talking and arguing as they walked along the way, having a little domestic along the way to Emmaus. Dave and I went to Emmaus College and we had a couple of domestics on the way. You see, because if Mary was at the grave, which it seems she was, on that very morning, and she says to Cleo, famed of all, who knew everything, I'm telling you, the body wasn't there. We went, and the grave was empty. And I'm telling you that we saw angels, and they said that he'd risen. And Cleo goes, oh, women, so emotional. You don't think that this stuff happened in the Bible? Oh, he's famed of all, so he would know. And of course, that little domestic would never happen to any of us. And while this is going on, so a 7 mile, I don't know whether they're probably walking pretty slow because they're down the gurgler a bit. And so probably it would have taken them a couple of hours. Take me longer than that, but. So they're as they're on their way, Jesus himself. The passage starts with Jesus himself and it ends with Jesus himself. So this is like sticking it to you. It wasn't anybody else, it was Jesus himself. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And the inference is here that Jesus actually came up from behind them and walked along with them. So he kind of snuck up on them. Boo. And he begins to listen to their conversation. But Aunt Mary and Uncle Cleo did not recognize him. The scripture says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It was like it was an act of God to keep them from knowing who he was. God prevented their eyes from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, what are you discussing as you're walking along? What are you talking about? And the literal interpretation is so sad and gloomy. So sad and gloomy. What are you talking about as you're walking along? Anybody sad and gloomy today? Okay, this is good. And they say, you're the only one in Jerusalem. Where have you been these last few days? Oh, been in hell, actually. Where you been? Sooking with the other disciples, huh? No, he didn't say that. He said, are you the only person in Jerusalem? You're the only person in Jerusalem. And you don't know? How could you not know? I mean, all the Jews knew. And these Romans and our elders, and they just betrayed him. And so he goes off on this amazing tyrant of what happened. But Jesus just says to him, when he says, don't you know of the things? Jesus just says, what things? Hey, what things? Mumble of something you come up, eh? What things are you talking about? These things that happened. Wow. Let's read on. Jesus said, what things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet and powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. And what is more, the women, my God, lost my place. The women amazed us. Here it is. I'm in verse something, 21. I can hardly read it. And the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning like she was one of them. And they said they didn't find the body. And they said that they saw angels who told them he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him or anything. And he said to them, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer all these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all the scriptures concerning himself." Love to have been. You know what? I hope they did a video of this. Because when I get to heaven, I want to say, run that one by me. What did he share with them? Cleophas expressed all the facts and expressed the hopelessness that the Messiah, the one we thought was the Messiah that we've been waiting for 4,000 years, turned out not to be the Messiah after all. And what a waste, because we'd all followed him. And there's so much pain, and it's just a no. See, we actually don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. And from our perspective, we get so much wrong. We just get so much wrong. And that's why Jesus, when he comes, he asks questions. What things? You know, we often say the word of the Lord is, and we go prattling on, and we have this big, long, prophetic word, which is great if you can sort out what's the bit that's God. But Jesus, if he shows up, he is more inclined to ask you a question. Hello? What things? And when Jesus asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, by the way. It was, "Adam, where are you?" As if God didn't know. "Elijah, what are you doing in the cave?" To the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" To Thomas, "Have you been so long time with me, but you don't know me?" To the others, question after question after question. "Peter, what is that to thee?" But what about John? What about Peter, what is that to thee? You follow me, Peter. So when he comes, he asks questions, guys. When he comes to you, he'll ask you a question. If you go for a walk, this Emmaus walk with him, when you go off to sleep at night, you probably won't get to sleep, because he'll say, "What is it you're wondering about, Rory?" And I say, "I wondered what you told the disciples on the way to Emmaus." And then the word of the Lord comes, "Go to sleep." See, when Jesus comes and he asks questions, he puts the bucket down into the well of our lives, and he draws out what we really think in order to minister to our deepest needs, our deepest fears, our deepest failures, our deepest hurts, our deepest pains, our deepest hopes, our deepest dreams, and expose those things to us. Because not that he didn't know. He puts the bucket down into the well of your life. He put the bucket down into the well of Cleo and Mary's life and says, what things? If I'd have been Mary, I'd have been saying, told you, told you, told you. It's amazing. You know what? If God comes and asks you questions, he's telling you something really big about yourself. What things? What things? And so then it's Jesus' turn, because he is going to explain all the scriptures to them. He's going to tell them all the scriptures. And he begins to open at Moses and starts to talk about himself. What a conversation. Maybe he explained that the Messiah was there at creation. Maybe he explained that when God said, let there be, and then John responds to that in his gospel and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the one who said, let there be, is the Messiah. And they go, oh. Or maybe from Isaiah, he explained that the Messiah was the one they were writing about when they were told, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And they're going, oh, really? Wow. Maybe he explained to them that Messiah was the root out of Jesse, that dry root. Or maybe he referred to some of the 46 references in the Old Testament about the third day. Maybe. Maybe he did. I don't know what he said. Pick one. What's your favorite one? And walk with him, and he'll explain that to you, because he opens the scriptures. He opens the Word. You read the Word, and you got to read half a chapter tonight, because it's what's in your devotional book. Wake up and smell the roses. Jesus opens the Word because he is the Word. And so they're walking with the Word who said the let there be. They're walking with this one who was explaining about Ezekiel's prophecy, the man in the fire. From the waist up, he looked like fire. From the waist down, his eyes were like flames of fire. Or maybe he was explaining about the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the fourth man rocked up in the fire and said, well, that was the Messiah. Oh, really? Our hearts are getting hot because we're getting closer to Emmaus, the burning place. So as they went along, they got closer and closer to the one who was talking, telling them about the Messiah. Did you not understand? Did you not understand? Did you not get it? Whew. I feel the Holy Ghost up here. I don't know about you, but just get ready to grab me, hunty, and take over, bro. Yay, 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 yay. Ah. You need to get in the Word. I don't mean study it, because you'd just be a Pharisee. Study to show yourself approved and get your theological degree and whatever that is, but actually put yourself in the Word. Go on the Emmaus walk. Be at the foot of the cross. I go sometimes to the tomb, and I think, wonder what happened. Like, how did he? What happened when he got resurrected? Like, did he jump up or did he? Verse 28. Oh, to 35. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. That's scary. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with him on the road? And he opened the scriptures. And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Hey. So they're on their way to Uncle Cleo and Aunt Mary's house. It was not like Jesus had never been there before. He was familiar with Aunt Mary and the house and the feather bed or whatever. They were not just asking him in for a meal, because the day was far spent. The evening was approaching. They were not just asking him in for a meal. Jewish hospitality was such that if the day was spent, the meal meant that you stayed for the night, as was the custom. Hope they made clean sheets for him. And Jesus sits down at the table. No idea what the time is. Oh, we're okay. Jesus sits down at the table, guys, and he takes the bread. Somebody bring me some bread. Bring me some bread. Bring me some bread. Somebody bring me some bread. Thanks, mate. Double portion. Awesome. Thank you, Marie. Thank you, Hans. He takes the bread and he breaks it. Like so. He probably did better than that. But he takes the bread and he breaks it and then he blesses it. Lord, we bless. Father, we bless. We bless. And the Jewish prayer, some of you here may know it, about the fruit comes from the soil and the blessing. And then he gives it to them. And this is when they recognize him. Because they had heard him before. They'd heard before when he took the bread. And they'd seen it happen before. When he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it. Sorry, he blessed it and he broke it. Here's the thing. There's a pattern in all that Jesus does. When he's feeding the thousands, it says he took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke it and he gave it. At the Last Supper, which was actually the First Supper, he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. So this is a pattern in his life. And folks, this is how he gives you out. He takes you. He takes you into the life of God. And he blesses you abundantly. But in the midst of the blessing, there is a breakingness that comes, a brokenness that comes of the things that used to be compared with where you're going to end up at Emmaus. There's a breaking and there's a brokenness as we recognize that we are not who we thought we were. And then in that process, there's a giving out. You see, you don't get given out to others until you've been taken and blessed and broken and given out. And we all want the blessing, but we don't want the brokenness. And if you're not broken, he's not going to break you to give you out. And I feel there's a word for someone today who's resisting being in the hands of the potter. Shakaba barashte ileviste. And their eyes were opened and they recognize him. And he disappears from their sight, but not from their presence. He disappears from their sight, but not from their presence. See, he opened the scriptures. He opened their eyes with revelation. And he lit a fire inside them as he spoke to them about the scriptures. And we talk about the fire coming, and we think it's some magical thing that's going to come down upon us, like at Pentecost, and may it do that. But the fire, because they were in the Word, they had been with the Word, that the fire could come. And we want all the ubute whatever. I do. I got my hand up for all that. But I'm telling you now that if you haven't got the Word, the fire is going to be false fire. And I'm not talking about an academic understanding of the Word. I'm talking about an intimate relationship and a response to Jesus from the Word, to the Holy Spirit from the Word, to the Father from the Word. And so he disappears from their sight, but not from their presence. And while, I'll just read on for a bit, is that okay? And while they were still talking about this, they went and they told their mates. They went 7 miles back to Jerusalem because now they're so excited. They're pretty fit. They're going back to Jerusalem to tell the brothers and the sisters that, hey, yeah, he is risen. And while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be to you. Peace, somebody risen from the dead, something, someone that you thought was a corpse. There's a good reason why he said peace be to you, because they're pretty nervous. Peace be to you. And they were startled and frightened, thinking it was a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your mind? Well, I can think of 27 reasons. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them another question. Do you have anything to eat? And he gave them a piece. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you when I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms." And he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And it says, while they were still talking about him, while they were still talking about him, giving their testimony, sharing the impact Jesus had had on them, talking about the power of the resurrection, Jesus himself comes into the midst of them. Where did he come from? He came from inside them. And he manifested his presence, as he still does when we testify and speak of the resurrection and the power of God and the anointings of God out of us. Whew, because they'd just been in the Word and they just had all the scriptures explained to them. They are full as a gog. They are totally tanked up with the fullness. Whew, and so as they speak, Jesus just manifests. That's how he manifests, folks. That's how he manifests. See, he came with them. I think he was keen to hear what they were going to say on the way back to Jerusalem. He opened the scriptures. He opened their eyes and then he opens their minds. And yes, he manifests. Oh, I know. I know in other parts of the scriptures it talks about Jesus coming in and the doors were shut. This is the same event. You see, the resurrected body of Jesus could easily enter a room where the doors were locked, because the eternal materiality of a resurrected body supersedes the natural material, because the natural material has to give way to the supernatural so the wall can warp its way in or out. Oh, I don't care. Jesus can come on through. But we too need to recognize he didn't have to walk through a wall. He walks out of us. He manifests out of us when we testify of him and we speak of the resurrection and of his nail scarred hands. He comes. He comes. Whew. I remember one night here we were a few of us were sitting in the front seat. The place was packed. We're worshiping the Lord. And the man who was going to speak, he came out to Australia only once. And within a week of having returned home, he was our guest speaker. Within a week of having returned home, he had passed away. Remember Mr. Yoda? And he's standing next to me and he said, "Do you see him?" And I'm like, "Who?" He said, "Jesus." Oh, I said, "Well, like, you mean literally? Like, you mean like actually in a form?" He said, "Yeah. Do you see him?" And I'm like, "No, I didn't want to say no." But I said, "Well, no, actually I don't." And one of those doors was open over there. And he said, "He's by the door." And I said, "Which door?" He said, "The one with the fire engine, the fire thingy, what's it?" And I'm like, "Oh, I'm just looking." He said, he's coming this way." Well, I'm getting nervous. Don't stand next to the speakers, especially if they're prophetic. They'll spook you out. Like, I go to conferences and sit with people, and I just go, "Oh, yeah, I just shift seats after a while. I don't know what you're talking about. Is it in the book? You know what I mean?" And he went around the room where he saw Jesus going, and he laid hands on the people that Jesus stood behind, and holiness swept through the room. I remember it well. That man went home and was dead within a week. That's not to scare you into seeing Jesus or anything, or not seeing him. I'm just saying that's what happened. That's what happened. And my time is up, so I won't. But Easter is on the horizon, guys. It's a powerful time of year. It's an amazing time of year. We skip through it and we skip on to the next thing. And the main thing about it is the kids are on holidays, right? That's the main thing. And Easter Sunday, we all rejoice and we all sing the songs of the resurrection. I love it. And somebody says, "He is risen." Everybody says, "He is risen indeed." That's the only bit of Anglican we've got in us. And we do the thing. and it's good. And the rubbish from Palm Sunday's all been cleaned up. And now we're counting down to Pentecost because we're going to get a lesson on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so we should. But I want you to meditate. I want you, if you're today, you're feeling like, I know what those disciples felt like because I've lost hope. I've lost hope that what was promised is ever going to come. These blokes, they lost hope. Well, at least Cleophas did. Mary thought, I don't know what's going on, but she wasn't going to tell him. So if you've lost hope, look a little higher, dig a little deeper, go a little further. You might reach Emmaus, the place of the burning, the place of the hot springs. And if you really want to get to know him, it says he opened their eyes, he opened their heart, he opened their mind. And often we mindlessly read the word. And then they unwittingly manifest him when they testify of his great presence. This is your story. This is your story. As he takes, he blesses you, he breaks you, and he gives you out. And without the taking, there can be no blessing. And without the blessing, you would not dare to be broken. And without the brokenness, there's no giving out. And so we as Christians reach a ceiling and we will not go past it because that's as far as we want to be broken. Amen. Let's all stand.